go back to the basics, and since we won't be having service next Wednesday night, okay? Now, if you want to come and help them, they'll be pulling turkey off the bone and cutting all that kind of stuff and laying stuff in pans. If you want to come and help with that, you are more than welcome to come up. But it's all hands on deck. So let me just say, Sunday, if you haven't signed up to bring cornbread, that's just, ooh, I can make a pan of cornbread. Do that, because we love to have homemade dressing and all those things. They're going to be working on that next Wednesday night. So I don't want to start this series until the first of the year. So tonight I'm going to go over something that the Lord had laid on my heart. And we're going to just study just a little bit about our American Thanksgiving. How about that? Oh, thank you, Mason. Somebody's excited. Yeah, is it? Listen, Mrs. Weatherall with heart line up every year and sing, "Now thank we all our God," with hearts and hands and voices. So every time I hear Thanksgiving, I go on that old Dutch song. But anyway, let me just go over a few little facts about this. Now, you can, if you'd like to, go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you have a pew Bible tonight and want to follow along, that's page 203. But just mark that for a minute. Our text for tonight is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Because I want us to have Thanksgiving before we get an answer, during the trial, and certainly after it. But in this world, what does he promise us you're going to have? Ooh, trouble, 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 trouble. You're going to have trouble. But he says, rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He didn't say rejoice because somebody's in trouble. Pray that you'll make it and give thanks just when you feel like it. He says in Christ Jesus. I'm not complaining to you. I'm going to talk to him. We're going to study about that just a little bit more, but people, I say, what is God's will? There it is. And I'm headed, can we be honest? Do we all do that all the time? No. Does that mean I'm headed for hell? No. That means I'm learning and I'm growing. And every time I have adversity, it's sending me to him quicker. It's sending me to him quicker. And I'm praying that the Lord will get me through this flesh so I can get to him. So Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, the first one that's recorded in America, was in the Commonwealth of Virginia in 1607. Now, are y'all looking around for note pages tonight? Because I didn't do any, okay? Y'all, you own, okay? In 1610, it was recorded in Jamestown, Virginia. A man named Edward Winslow recorded a lot of these, and there's like two or three recordings of this, and In 1619, in Charles City County, Virginia, 38 English settlers, it was actually called Berkeley Hill, was the name of the city, and they went in and they had Thanksgiving. The London Company Charter required this, and I want to read this to you. London Company was the boats that brought the people over from England to the New World. That was us. And the London Company had a charter that required everybody on that boat, they had to do this as a song. And it specifically required that the day of our ship's arrival at the places assigned to arrive in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. It was specific. That was from a business point of view, because they knew who was protecting them coming and going. So, on October of 1621, and there's a little controversy, some documents say September 29th, some say October the first week, but it really was more like a harvest. Okay, so listen to these names. Let's not get hung up, just listen. There was a Native American Indian named Squanto, and he knew how to speak English because he had been imprisoned in England. So he knew how to speak Native American, and he could speak English. So he did a lot of translating for them. And then there was a big chief, Massasoit. And he worked with the Indians that were there. And the first year they showed the, came along and showed the pilgrims how to plant the corn and wrap an eel around it so that the eel would die and fertilize the seed. And it would have, so there was some lots of camaraderie between them. So in October of 1621, Winslow Ray harvested that 90 Native American Indians and 53 pilgrims had a three-day harvest celebration. And of course, 3 days, that's significant to us, isn't it? They had a three-day celebration to give thanks to God for how great their harvest was. Well, hey, they kind of skipped 1622. Do you know why? Because the same Indian who was helping a Massasoit came in and massacred the pilgrims. And so they moved from that city. In 1622 was the massacre. And what really happened, because they had become friends, the Indians came in without weapons and went into the homes, and they offered them meat and produce to sell and trade with them, and maybe deer skins, that kind of thing. When they allowed them past the gates into the city, they went in the homes and by hand battle, one-on-one, killed all the men, women, and children because they looked at them as friends. So they cleared out that city, and they moved back to Jamestown. And the next year, there had been a drought also, and Sam Bradford came in. You remember his name, probably from history. He came back in and said, hey, let's reinstate our Thanksgiving. And this time, his motive was to thank God that the drought was over. People now blame God instead of thank God for what we have. So, yeah, but they did not let the bad things discourage them from thanking God. And George Washington in 1789, Congress requested him to make it something that had to be done. And he agreed to that, and he instilled it. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, we're not going to celebrate that. But it was Abraham Lincoln that came in and actually put it on the federal calendar and said, this is going to happen. And he did it during the Civil War. Isn't that amazing? Because remember what our scripture said? You're going to rejoice, you're going to pray, and you're going to thank him. And he came back in and brought that principle of God back into it. So they didn't let the enemy's destruction replace their thanksgiving. They believed in God's power and in his provision, and they thanked him. Now, while I've been honest and told you that there are things, guys, that are going to hurt our hearts, right? You're not looking for a battle. You're not it's just an ordinary day. Guys, I've got to where I thank God for ordinary, boring days, okay? Because sure enough, something can come in and knock your feet out from under you, and you're like, whoa. So I need to thank him today for what I couldn't see that he prevented from happening to me yesterday. And I'm thanking him today that he's already in my tomorrow providing victory for me, because I'm human, I'm weak, and I need his help. And I'm happy to admit that to him. So tonight we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. And you all know this story, but I'm going to go ahead and read to you. It's about David and Goliath. And I think it's important that we do a little background first. David was in the Valley of Elah. Let's just say that's where this battle was taking place. And I think it's important that you understand about where it was. Let's read first. Now the Philistines gathered their forces of war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Danmin between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley in between them. Now, I think it's important. I want you to understand the importance of this valley. Elah actually means it was about a tree, the Terebinth of tree. And I think it's funny, some of these more modern spins on stories have like the land of Terabithia. I'm like, that's really close, isn't it? And but what the Hebrew word actually meant was it was a low place. It was a place of humility. It could even be a place where you're dejected and humble. It was a low place. Does this make sense, that sometimes where we are physically is where the battle's going to be spiritually? So they came in, and this was the place of the battle. And you've heard the story how they'd run down one hill, and they'd run down, and they'd meet in the middle. Well, here's the thing. The Philistines, for those of you who don't know, were actually called men of the sea. And they came over from what we believe was the island of Crete. And we know from the drawings and the hieroglyphic in these Egyptian caves from the 1770s, it showed the Philistines being captured by the Egyptians when Ramses was the king, and they were the ones with the helmets with the feathers that look like Mohawk haircuts now. Those are Philistines, okay? And they drove them back to the sea because they were coming inland. And this is what they're doing here. So they're coming in, and this battle is equally separated between Gad, that's Goliath's hometown, his turf, and now Bethlehem, coming in David's turf. That's where he was born. So what happened was they were coming and they were trying to come in and move further in, and they were going to take over this land and push the Israelites back. Okay? So we've kind of set that for you. So a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and he was over 9 feet tall. Let's not get hung up in how big was he, how much did he weigh, how big was the spear, what's a shekel. Don't do that. That's for another time. So a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp, and he was over 9 feet tall, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. And his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. The Israel, give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I want you to know this is a tactic of the enemy. Every time is to isolate and get one person to fight the battle. Guys, we are a living organism body as a church. That's why when you put in on your prayer request, we know that people go in and we stand and we fight together in battle in prayer. Because if the enemy can isolate you, he'll get you to get in agreement with fear. So let's stay in the ranks. Let's keep connected. My sweet little niece Hillary sent me the sweetest little text this afternoon. And for all the ladies who've been helping me pray for her and those who've seen it on the prayer request, she said, "Please, Aunt Gay, tell everyone who's been praying for me. I woke up, I claimed my healing on Sunday. I just was believing God, and for the first time, I'm not having pain anymore in my body." Yeah. Because she recognized she didn't go after that battle herself. Are you with me? Sweet, now the matter fell today, and the UPS man found her and helped her into her home. She's just got some scrapes and bruises. But listen, God is smart enough to send a UPS man the right route. David was the time. Are y'all with me? Okay. So he comes in, and now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. So I've already explained to you, you know, two hometowns are coming at it, okay? So I just want to say, I know that everybody says God doesn't care about football, but I know he cares about the players, right? Can we agree on this? So all I'm saying is look at your hometowns that come together and they fight and have these football games. Here's the hometown of Bethlehem team against the hometown of Gath, right? They're coming at it, okay? So he comes in. He was the firstborn, The firstborn of Jesse was Eliab, and the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah, and David was the youngest. So not all the brothers were out there, but the older three were, okay? So for 40 days, let me just go back because I don't want to miss this, in verse 15. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So his dad would send him. It was just an ordinary day. Here's you're going to go. You're just going to take whatever supplies to your brothers. So for 40 days, that ring a bell either? Yeah, wilderness. So for 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took this stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of 10 cheek grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. And take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd. He's always going to take care of the sheep. Listen with spiritual ears. David is a shadow. He is a foreshadowing of Jesus from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So I want you to understand, he was going to battle and didn't even know it, okay? Jesus knew it, but he took care of the sheep and left them in good care while he went out to do what he needed to do. And I want to thank God that he's given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, to give wisdom to us, to say to us what the Father's saying, because Jesus has already gone out to win this battle for us. So he reached the camp as the army was going out into its battle positions, and he was shouting the war cry, and Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things, the things that his dad told him, with the innkeeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. His brothers weren't in camp. He needed to get reassured to go to the Father. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is going with you to speak assurance to you because the Father has told him to give the report, right? So as he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his defiance, you know. When the Israelites saw, you know, boy, they all ran because they're fearful. We can't get caught up in what we see. We can't get caught up in what we hear versus what the Word of God says. Because it's not important, guys, that I know the Word of God. I'm not learning the Word of God so I can know more than another man. I'm learning the Word of God so I can stand up against what the devil says and tell him what the Word says. It's not a competition. It's a completion. So he asked the men near him, well, what's going to be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him again and told him, this is what's going to be done. When Eliab, David's older brothers, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. It's ahead of you. Before you're going to battle, it's an ordinary day. You don't even know what's ahead of you. And guess what's going to happen? Your friends, your family, somebody's going to challenge you to look weak, to point out your flaws because they're intimidated and they don't want you to look better than they do. Guys, it's not about what I look like to you. This is one of my hardest human flesh battles because I don't want anybody thinking bad about me or bad about you. But guess what? It may take a period of time for things to come to light, but I got to trust God with that and not try to fix it, because if David would have gone, well, I didn't do that, well, I whatever, he would have missed the point of what was happening. But he stayed focused on what the enemy was saying that was not in agreement with God's word. With me? With me? Ooh, okay. You know, just thought we'd all gone down for a minute there. So David said to Saul, I'm moving on down. Let no one lose heart, because he recognized that's what was happening. They were losing heart. 40 days of this yelling and nothing's happening. okay? Don't let anybody lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, friends are your family. There may be people who aren't just your friends or your family. They may be people in authority who are going to tell you what you're not able to do. But if God says you're able, you're able. Now, I want to ask you something. Right now, think about where you are in your life. Not in this building. Think about where you are in your life and what's going on around you. Right? You got it? Are there hard things that are going on in your life? Are there things that you're believing God for, but you're not seeing it? I'm bringing this to your attention because I want you to stay focused on what God has said is going to happen. Because wherever you are, you're the right person for that battle. And the family and the friends and every authority may be telling you, you can't handle this, but I'm telling you, if I'm there, it's because God is needing me to spearhead something and hold a stand until he sends the one who is capable, or he's going to give me the power to do it and show me how, just like he did David. So he comes in, and Saul said to David, after David tells him, you know, hey, I've killed a lion, I took a bear, I took the sheep out of the mouth. In other words, I wasn't afraid to go after the devourer. And that sheep lived. And I just, right when it happened, I just pulled it by its hair to release that sheep. I wasn't thinking about me, because the sheep are what counts. Man, if you can see the foreshadowing of Jesus there when he shuts the mouth of the devourer so that he can't have you, woo, come on with me, those who got it. So Saul said to David, you go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. And he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, what he's used to, and five smooth stones from the string. Now there's a little thing that Goliath had four brothers, and a stone was for him and all the brothers in case they were coming. But these stones, that same brook, that same place today in that area, these stones can be seen because the brook, that area is dried up. And they're big. They're like as big as the inside of a man's palm, okay? So five of these big old, you know, softball looking things. Five was probably all he could handle, but five is the number of grace. With me still. What did Jesus go into the battle with for us? Grace. So he goes into this battle. So, you know, this offends Goliath because he thinks he's better than that. So David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. See, here's the thing. The enemy wants you to bargain. If you'll just give in, you're going to lose. Go ahead, give in, and I'll just let you serve me, and you'll get to live. But if you can beat me, I'll serve you. Don't make any deals with the devil, because he's out to kill you. Okay? You are nothing more than a tally. You know how those in pool, you know, they have those little things that you shoot over, or in, you know, shuffleboard, or any of that air hockey, any of that, and you shoot that little bead over? That's all you are to him. Got one. Psh, got one. Oh, yeah, that you thought you had got one, because he loves that. It's feeding him, because that's his purpose, is to show his power. But, boy, listen to this. So David goes in. He cuts his head off. We're going to stop the story there. You know the story, and it goes on. And, man, here's what happens, though. The people started looking at the man instead of God. And instead of praising God, they're praising the man for doing it. And any good thing that comes out of me, I'll tell you right now, it's God, it's not me. Don't be putting me on a pedestal. I don't enjoy falling, and I sure would. So here's the thing. Right between where you live and the enemy is where the battle's going to lie. Wherever you're just doing God's work, right between that and where the enemy is, that's where your battle's going to be. It's going to be in a place that's humbling, Because God wants us to realize, you can't do this without me. Guys, that's a blessing. If he didn't cause us to realize that, we'd go on in arrogance and just keep making more of a mess and hurt more people. So I want you to see what happened here. Number one, in the Valley of Elah, it's a low and humble position, and it best suits us for battle. That day, David did not go out to be a hero. When I'm going out, I'm not going out to be a hero. When you go out, you're not looking for a fight. You're certainly not looking, you know, to be a hero. Maybe we want to be a hero to our kids in some ways. But in the battle, in the scheme of things in the spirit realm, we're not going out today. I didn't go out today looking for a battle to be a hero. But guess what? The battle will find me. Because in this world, I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to have tribulation. But good news, he's overcome it if I stay in him. Faith is built in the obscurity of the ordinary. I'm just a simple person. I just go to work. I do the Your faith is going to be built while you're right in the middle of the ordinary things going on. David arrived on an ordinary day just obeying his dad. He went there to give bread. And guess what? Jesus said, he's the bread of life. Because he's going to take care of us with what needs to nourish us while he's out fighting a battle. God is not mad, guys, about our frailty. God is not mad at you because you're frail. He's not holding it against me. People's opinions or our lack of experience or our age or my fear or my doubt, too old, too young, whatever it is, God is not mad at me about my frailty. If he has brought me to this, yes, he will bring me through this. And he's going to bring me through it, not with what I can understand. How many times have you been through a situation? Oh, I got this, I understand it, I'm just going to do blah, blah, blah. Okay, God, got it, don't even need to ask, right? Because I don't understand things. I can't understand the miraculous ways that God works. When, you know, just Sunday, I was just so broken over something, and my spirit, I was just grieving, and I said to God, I know you're bigger than this. He wasn't mad at me for saying that, because I'm not doubting him. What I'm saying is, how come it looks like they're winning? You with me? Oh, you don't have enemies that look like they're winning? Y'all come lay hands on me, okay? But here's the deal. I'm happy to admit it to you. I'm like, God, how can this be like this? It's not right, God. I don't want a prophet to call me. I don't want somebody to give me a word of knowledge. I'm just saying, God, I need something. He wasn't mad at my frailty. Guess what happened? The phone rang in my hand while I'm trying to look up scripture. And it was a phone call that took away everything that was going on in my mind and said the exact opposite. It wasn't a 5-minute phone call, and I'm sobbing my guts out trying not to let them know what that phone call meant to me, hanging it up. But God was not mad at me. God answered me. Guys, are you with me on this? Because what God wants to do is show you in your frailty how his mercy that withholds from me what I deserve. Many of us, you would never challenge your natural father. I can tell you, man, my dad whipped me one time till blood was running down my legs. And I love my dad. That wasn't a thing where I'm like scarred for life. You know why? Because I understood where my dad was coming from on that, because he didn't know. He never did it again, okay? That's not going to be the reason I'm going to fail. That's going to be the reason I'm going to prevail. You with me? So I come in here tonight, and I'm just telling you, I would not have said to my dad, hey, Dad, how come? Boom! I'd have been afraid, you know. Girl, don't you question me. You know, my dad, he was authoritative. He was army man, you know. So I didn't question him, but I didn't have to, because I trusted him. So if he told me, take a mason jar and climb to the top of that ladder, just stay there and wait on him, I didn't question why I was doing it, because I knew. And later he'd bring me a pair of pliers. He'd say, start pulling those staples out of that Siltex and that sealant. Yes, sir, Daddy. I'd start pulling those staples out, and he'd say to me, girl, you got skinny arms. I'm going to give you some muscles. And if you fill that up before it's dark, I'm going to give you a quarter for every jar you can fill up. Dude, girlfriend was pulling some stuff, all right? But I learned to trust him. You see what I'm saying? The battle always is going to come down to a one-on-one. See, the world today wants the more people I have on my side. What is that? Division. Is division good? Only if you're separating from the enemy, right? But every battle is always going to come down to a one-on-one. David had to take the responsibility that nobody else would accept. He wasn't battle ready by man's standard, but he was by God's word, because he said to him, you're coming at me like that and you're talking about God Almighty? No way. There's a significance to this victory. We fear what we see. We fear what we hear. And the enemy's always telling you that whatever it is, it's bigger than you and it can take you. So just go ahead and compromise. Don't compromise, because the victory's yours and he knows it. Like with Adam and Eve, if he can get you to get in agreement with that, you give up your birthright. I've got an inheritance through the blood of Jesus. I have a heritage through my mom. I have heritage through my grandmother and people who prayed and would pray until the Spirit of God would hit them and amazing things would happen that they didn't even understand. If you haven't heard this story, I'm not afraid to tell it to you again, because it's part of my heritage. But I remember my grandmother who traveled in the back of a wagon. These are her stories in the hills of Mississippi. These are true stories. And y'all, let me just say, I'm not like 90, okay? But my grandmother went in the back of a wagon with what they called a circuit riding preacher in the hills of Mississippi, because there weren't enough preachers who would go and take over these little works that would just gather. So they went to the Methodist church, and she said he preached the same message, but he preached it three different ways. And she said there they had this pump organ, and she would play this pump organ in the back of the wagon. And she said the only difference between the Methodists and the Pentecostals was he preached louder and they got excited and did stuff she didn't understand, and he told her not to worry about it. And in between were the Baptists, okay? So he went to these three things. Well, she had six sons, and four of them were in the war. So she's out in the barn milking the cow, all right? You read, still with me, from generation to generation. And she says she's milking that cow, and she starts praying for her sons. And she said all of a sudden the power of God hit her. She didn't understand it. She knocked the milk bucket over. The cow got excited. She said milk went flying. The stool went backwards. And all I know was I was sounding just like the Pentecostals, and I didn't know what I was saying. And she said, but something happened to me in that barn. And she said, I told the preacher about it, and he said, just don't do it with the Methodist or the Baptist, and we'll be okay. These are stories she told me when I'd be in the kitchen cooking with her. And she pointed up above her stove. She had a plastic above the stove so that it didn't make marks on the wall where she cooked, you know, from the steam. And she had that plastic. But behind the plastic, she had a calendar she would get from the feed store. And she pointed to that calendar, and she said, there was a calendar on that wall. And she said, the day the boys came home, she said, we were sitting around this table. And she said, I got up, and I went over to that calendar, and I put my finger on that calendar and said, tell me what happened on this day. And two of the four started crying. And they said, Mama, we were in a foxhole, and they told us to bury our heads, make a hole to bury your head so you don't see what's about to happen to you. And he said, Mom, all we know is there was a lot of shouting. There was a lot of armor going on. We could hear the guns. We could hear it sounded like tanks. And Mama, when we got up, everybody was dead but us. And she said, that's the day I prayed through in the barn. I have that heritage. I have that story. But only because somebody was willing to do that. Somebody was willing to express that. I know what it was like to be with my mother in the hospital before she died, telling the doctors and the nurses, "You will not touch me until you say hallelujah three times." And, you know, I guess they felt sorry for, okay, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. She goes, "That's okay. I know you didn't mean it, but he heard it. He's going to work. I'm going out the back door," because I would stay with her all night, do 12-hour shifts. "I'm going out in the morning, out the back door of the hospital, through the ER to go out to my car." And I heard him in there, and she said, "Well, this x-ray machine isn't working. I guess we should just lay hands on it and say, hallelujah." And they were mocking my mom. Well, I'm like, dude, no. I'm like, I go up to the door, and she goes, "Well, hallelujah." And the thing started running. She goes, "Oh, ooh, I guess that works." I was like, okay, Jesus, you don't need my help, right? But I have those things, guys, that nobody can take from me. That is your testimony. That is David's testimony. It's the testimony of Jesus. Nobody can take this from you. But if by fear and doubt I quit, I run, I listen to the family, I listen to the friends, I listen to the other authorities, I find out how I don't line up, I'll give up that inheritance of what Jesus has already paid for me to have. And I'm going to listen to what he tells me to do. It always comes down to a one-on-one. And sometimes the one-on-one is within us. We want to look at the flesh. It's not the flesh. It's the spirit. So I think we need to stop talking about the giant. Stop talking about the blame. Stop talking about... Look, America didn't talk about the massacre of the Indians. Most of you didn't even know that story. All we know is we have Thanksgiving. I'm sorry to say it's gone from, you know, the painting of Norman Rockwell of the family bowing their heads to football and stuffing, you know, really. But that's our fault, not the world's. That's on me. If I set that standard, if I keep that standard, nobody can take it from me. But here's the thing. They didn't let the Indians stop them. They didn't let the drought stop them. This country was founded on a principle. Maybe it started with a company. Maybe it started with a government when Abraham Lincoln finally said it. But the thing was, the people themselves are the ones who said, "Let's keep this alive. Let's always be thankful. Let's do what the will of God says. Let's rejoice," right? "Let's pray. And let's praise him." And that's why I love that song, "Fight My Battles," because I will praise him and I will stand still and let him fight for me. He may open the door, he may not. But here's the thing. You can't prove something until you use it. David could not go out in Saul's armor because he didn't know it. You can't prove something until you use it. He had proven the staff, he had proven the sling, and he had proven the rocks. He knew what he was doing with that. Don't let somebody say to you, "You can't do this because you don't know how to speak in tongues. You can't do this because you hadn't been up there. You can't do this because you're not what..." Don't let people tell you what you can't do when the power of God wants to blow all our minds and have us do things that have never been done before. In this room, there are things that have never been done before that are about to happen. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it more often, because this Sunday is Miracle Sunday. I don't want to wait, and God's not mad at me for saying that. God, there's things that you can do like that. God, there's things that you can turn around that nobody else is going to believe for. But who in this room is ready to kill the thing instead of listening to it? Yes, thank you, because that's where I am. I don't need to use someone else's, "Well, this is how you need to do it." I got what I've got that's tried, and it's true. And it may sound crazy to you, pray for my husband, but I got these women that I have this inheritance, that I have this heritage from, who have said, "I don't care how I look, I'm going to pray and trust God to do what I can't do, because there's not a war, there's not a mile, there's not a dollar, there's not a lying devil that can stop the Spirit of God from going into places, but we need to believe that he can do it." I want you to know tonight, Maybe I'm more passionate about your giant than you are. I need you to get in agreement with me that these giants are going to come down. I want you to get in agreement with me because I don't care how long they've been drinking. Well, he a drinking man. Well, we're going to be praying, woe man. You with me? I don't care about that. We have to say, this is what you have, God, and I want it, and I've got to go with it the way God says for me to do it, not because he's ritualistic, but because he sees the end results of the things that I've wrapped my heart and my emotions around. And David's heart and his emotion was wrapped around the fact, this man's getting up and making fun of the children of God. You uncircumcised Philistine. And I hear it preached dog, but I don't read it. But I'm just saying, you know, there's lots of things here preached, whatever. So anyway, he gets up and says that to him. Why? You're going to talk about my God like that? Guys, I'm listening to people on the news. I'm listening to people in different situations. There is no God. This can't be proven. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help them. God, save them from even what they're saying. What hope is there for us? And the only way that we're going to give glory to God is not by a shout down here. It's because we live through adversity in the one-on-one battle, and somebody sees the power and the favor of God working in our life, doing what I couldn't have done. Then that gives him glory, and somebody goes, wow. You know, can't deny it, and I ain't taking no special juice to make it happen either, okay? The giant comes out every day to challenge you and me. What does God say we need? We need courage. I need to respect God, and I need to stay connected to the Holy Spirit. Here's the enemy. He wants to dish you. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to disrespect the Word of God, and he wants you to disconnect from the Holy Spirit and think that you can handle it better than God. Or that you doubt God, he's not working on my time schedule, so what have I really said to God? You're a liar? Let me tell you something. God was not mad at David when he said later, God, the enemies are around me. Won't you come and help me? He wasn't mad at Job when Job questioned him. He wasn't mad at John the Baptist when he said to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Dude was asking a question. Well, I'm just telling you tonight, if a sincere heart, if you're hurting, go to God and say, God, I just don't, please help me, God. I'm coming to you. I'm not going to the enemy. God, it looks like they're winning. Help this weak mind of mine to stay focused on the fact that I will go through the fire, but I will not be destroyed. I will be refined. Respect what God says, despite the physical, the verbal, or the spiritual ridicule that you and I are taking. I've got to be determined on that. Is this easy? Is this fun? Is this something you are looking forward to? Thank you, honest people, tonight. But is this something that God can use my doubt and my fear to get me to trust him more next time? Yes. Is this a place where I can learn his mercy and his grace? Yes. Is this a place where I can overcome me to get to Jesus? Yes. And the beauty of like a Miracle Sunday is this. When you hear these testimonies of things that God has done, it encourages me because the Word says he's no respecter of persons. And don't belittle the little things. When some of these people get up and give their praise reports for what God has done, what's little to you is big to them. And what's big to you is little to them. We all hurt the same. You need to hear this tonight. People make levels of what's bad. They make levels of what's good. Guys, we all hurt, and we're all going to hurt deeply. Mine may have a different label than yours, but I'm not going to hurt any deeper than you do over things in your life. We're all going to go through it. Why? Because Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, and I'm going to learn to go to God quicker instead of dragging my feet. And I don't care if nobody else wants to go to the battle. I'm going to stay in the battle because you're worth it. You can prove something, guys. You can prove what works, but it may not be the same thing. It'll be the same for the next person. Whatever tools God gives you may not be the same things that are going to work for me, and the same tools that I have may not be the ones that are going to work for you. But you know what? When we all work together, when we all work together, how happy we'll be. For my God is your God, and your work is my work. And when we all work together, how happy we'll be. Why? Because one's weaker, the other can stand along beside and help them. Today, you already know that God's not mad and he's not going to reject your frailty. But the victory's only going to be mine if I go in the strength of the Lord. You're not going to rationalize it. You're not going to legalize it. We're going to have to trust the Lord. And there's some dark places that we're going to in this world, but I want to tell you something. God's not afraid of the dark because he's the nightlight. And he exposes the dark, and he helps us to overcome it. So I just want to ask you today, what situation is lying to you in your ordinary day that really wants to massacre? What situation are you in? Has there been a massacre of somebody you trusted that's come in and hurt you, done you harm, killed your hopes and dreams? Has there been a drought? And you've listened to everybody blame God for everything instead of recognizing that evil is in this world and it is come to destroy. Is it that the ordinary day something is telling you and challenging you to a one-on-one battle to get you to leave a spouse? To get you to leave the altar? To get you to leave what you know and believe so you'll go along with somebody because you just want peace at any cost? You're only going to get peace when you follow Jesus. I can't figure it out. Guys, if the world could figure it out, the book would already be written, trust me. We'd all be following that manual if it could happen that way. There's not one. And many religions have tried. But the truth is, we're going to go through things, but don't let the enemy isolate you and call you out to where you think it's just your battle. Let's pray and believe for one another. Amen. Let's tell the giant it's time to blood up and just put it to death. You know, the only way you're going to put it to death is when you put it under the blood. Nothing is as powerful as his blood. And I have... You know, he's given me such mercy where I say, how did this slip by? How did that get through? And it's because I'm in the valley of Elah. I'm in a low position, and I'll listen to him more than when I think I got all the answers. Guys, pray for people who have all the answers. They're deceived. Pray for them. Pray for those who use you and talk about you. Pray for those people who are struggling with the battle in their mind to believe everything this world is saying. Pray for them. Because I believe God's a Savior. I believe he's a Savior and he's a Redeemer. And we all need it. Amen? Stand with me tonight. Father, I'm trusting you. God, I just want you to know, Lord, that when my heart gets hurt, God, in the flesh, I want to be bigger, God, about it. But you've put me in this flesh to show me how much I need you. And I don't said that it's God, the thing that I am, because you made me. And you said that it's your creation and it's a masterpiece. God, I hate my limitations in trusting you. But I know that every trial is the opportunity to know you in a new way, to go to a new level with you, God, to put my roots, to go down deeper to where the Word is, where nobody sees that place, God. I'm praying right now, God, for those in this room and who can hear this message, God, that their roots will go deeper, that we'll seek in those dark, isolated places. We will seek you that we might grow stronger in the light. That, God, not only will I grow stronger, but that I'll produce shade for somebody, God, who's weary. That I'll produce fruit, God, from my life. That someone who's weak can eat from that testimony, that fruit that I have, God, and be made whole and have a new hope, God, because of what you've done for me. Not what I did for me, but what you've done for me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me to get over me so I can get to you quicker. Clear out this path. Clear out what I'm hearing. Clear out, Lord, the darkness. Clear out, Lord, and light this path tonight for each person in this room. You, God, I'm asking you for some super divine miracles. I'm trusting you, God, to do things that no man can do. And God, even those who won't be here Sunday to share that, God, I want to thank you that you still answered them. Thank you, God, that you're still faithful, God. Bring us out, God, of the trenches into your lap, into your mercy, and into your grace, God. You're my refuge. You're my strong tower. Forgive me, God, when I forget it. Forgive me, God, for getting caught up in the babble, and let me run to you, Lord. I thank you for that tonight, Father. Lord, protect everything that we're doing for Thanksgiving and Christmas. God, protect us from any plots, any diversions. Protect this time, Lord, so that we can minister life and life abundant. I just thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen.